Good morning.
Good morning.
I have to tell you that I consider it a real privilege to have the opportunity to visit with you on these Sunday mornings. It's one of the joys of being a part of this congregation is to be one of your lay speakers. And so as we get started with this, always when I prepare a message for it, for this these events, I learn more than anybody else does. It's great fun and great inspiration for me. We're going to deal with 1 Thessalonians today. It has the distinction of being probably one of the oldest writings in the New Testament. It is one of Paul's authentic letters. And it was probably written more than 20 years before the first gospel was written down. In Paul's day, Thessaloniki was a very cosmopolitan place with lots of influences from around the known world. Nearly 2,000 years later, it is still a major trade center. The occasion of Paul's letter seems to be that the Christian community was struggling. No surprise there, right? The Christian community was struggling to figure out some of the basics of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And we still deal with that from time to time. So Paul starts out with a lot of instructions on how to live together in community. And then in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, he zooms in on the condition of each individual's heart. He's essentially trying to define the optimal internal attitude of a Christian. Let's listen.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. Pray without ceasing. Seriously? Well, let's look at it from another perspective. Some time ago in the little town in California, one of the assignments that had been given to the kids was to go home and write an essay on that child's explanation of God. And so here's what 8-year-old Danny wrote in his homework assignment. Now, he goes into a lot of details, as 8-year-olds can do, and we've kind of narrowed it down here a little bit. But part of his explanation goes to the heart of what we're going to talk about today. Danny writes, "One of God's main jobs is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on. Since some people, like preachers and things, they pray at times besides bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or the TV because of this. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears, unless he's thought of a way to turn it off. You shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mom and dad's head and asking for something they said you couldn't have." Danny continues, "You can pray anytime you want, because Jesus and God have got it all worked out so that one of them is on duty all the time." Okay, well, I'm glad that Jesus and God have their bases covered, because Paul is advocating that we pray without ceasing. And I'm reminded of that silly clip from that Jim Carrey movie, Bruce Almighty, where God's trying to figure out how to handle all of these prayers. And in all honesty, when I first read the scripture that asked us to pray without ceasing, I was puzzled. And I remember commenting that I didn't have time to pray constantly. This is illustrative, in my view, of how immature I was regarding my prayer life. I thought it was all about constantly being on my knees in a prayer position, asking God for any and everything. Well, as I've grown in my faith and my prayer life, I've come to understand that prayer is far more than talking and expecting God to listen and respond. Certainly that's a big part of it. But it is also about our ability to listen and respond. David has told a story about a grandfather whose grandson lost his treasured pocket watch in the barn. The family was mobilized. They were running around like crazy trying to find this pocket watch. And the more they looked for it, the louder the noise got. And finally, the grandpa said, "Hold on. We will never find it this way. Everybody sit down and be quiet." They did. And immediately they heard tick, 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 tick. And there was the watch. Well, prayer is so much more than the neat things that we say when we're trying to make ourselves feel better. Prayer is about listening and responding. Khalil Gibran in the Prophet writes, "God listens not to your words save when he himself utters them through your lips. And I cannot teach you the prayer of the seas and the forests and the mountains. But you who are born of the mountains and the forest and the seas can find their prayer in your heart. And if you but listen in the stillness of the night, you shall hear them saying in silence, 'Our God, who art our winged self, it is thy will in us that willeth.'" Gibran is reminding us that we can have a daily dialogue with God that's rich and meaningful if we simply listen to the divine within us. Think about our daily dialogues with our family and our friends and our colleagues. How often do we fail to really hear what's being said? Years ago, I was a speech coach for a high school speech team in California. And part of that included the debate team. Well, have any of you ever participated in a debate team? It's a very formal process, and one of the things that you teach your debaters to do is listen to what the bad guys are saying with the intent of planning your rebuttal, not with the intent of really hearing the message behind the words, but how you're going to shoot them down, planning the rebuttal. Well, sometimes I think that we fail to hear what's being said because we are simply waiting to make our own comments, or we're planning our own rebuttal. And think how much we miss, how much richness in the relationship is missed because we don't really listen. Even as I wrote this, I found myself puzzling over my choice of words. Why? Well, is it because our relationship with that loving spirit we call God is beyond the grasp of our language? Is it because our relationship has the potential to be so much more if we listen to the words that God utters through our lips? Prayer is about listening for the tick, tick, tick. It's about being silent and hearing God's messages. How does God speak to us? I think it's constant. It's in the silent prayer time in our service. What about the books that we read? Is it in the songs that we sing? In the words people utter to us? Is it in the vibes we pick up from others? Yes, yes, yes. I got a sense of the importance of listening in a book written by River Jordan called Praying for Strangers. She describes a New Year's resolution in which she felt called to pray for other people, especially people she didn't know. This came to her in the context of her praying for her sons, one of whom was being shipped off to Afghanistan and the other being shipped off to Iraq. Jordan described her personal journey that she experienced as she prayed her way through the year. The scenario involved daily picking some stranger, somebody that she didn't know, but who apparently had some particular need. And then she would approach that individual and ask him if he had a need for prayer. Or she would simply comment to someone with whom she had an interaction that she would think of them that day. As an example, as Jordan was leaving a service facility, she said to the clerk, "I'll be praying for you as I go about my day, you know, just be thinking good things for you. Say a prayer for you before I fall asleep," and all that. "Okay, thanks," said Daryl. "Anything special you would like for me to pray for while I'm at it?" "Yes. Yes, I would. My dad. He just had a heart attack. He sure could use prayer." And at that point, Jordan writes, "I take my hand from the door, slow my whole entire self down a little. Suddenly, I'm not afraid that Daryl is going to think I'm obtrusive or crazy or some kind of fanatic. He knows that I'm for real." He continues, "And my mom, because she's had a bunch of mini strokes, so she hasn't been doing so good." We talked just a few minutes about his parents and how they've been doing. His dad just got out of the hospital, has just come home, but everything has been a little scary, a little touch and go. "On an ordinary day, I'm having a conversation with the stranger behind the counter. In the process, I'm making a connection that's just a little more than something superficial in passing." Her stories are fascinating. Perfect strangers open up and reveal needs that weren't bothering them, that were bothering them. She writes, "Instead of discovering how much the world needs me, I've discovered that I was the one who needed the world." Because she reached out and listened. She was a vessel for God's messages. Well, the other day, I left the grocery store and I noticed an individual who looked very disturbed and unhappy. Obviously, in my opinion, in need of help. Did I approach her and ask her if I could pray for her? No, afraid not. What I do occasionally is shoot a prayer at strangers who look troubled, and I'm hoping that I'm sending some positive energy to them. Anyway, I felt like this person could use prayer, but I didn't go to her and ask her if I could pray for her. Why don't I do more? Do I have the courage to approach a perfect stranger and offer a prayer? Why do we even talk about needing courage to pray for a stranger? Perhaps it's because following Christ is a courageous endeavor. Do you remember the WWJD bracelets and bumper stickers? "What would Jesus do?" Well, the guy who popularized this whole concept had a grandfather named Charles Sheldon. You may have read his book. His book was called In His Steps. And in the book, Sheldon writes about a community in which the leaders decided after a church service that they should make no decisions about their business dealings or their personal dealings without first asking themselves if a particular decision was consistent with what Jesus would do. A tramp had gone to the preacher's home and asked for help in finding a job. Now, this tramp had the nerve to show up on a Saturday while the preacher was putting the final touches on his message. And quite honestly, the pastor really didn't want to be bothered, so he sent the tramp away. On Sunday, this same tramp came to the church service and kindly but directly asked this well-to-do congregation if they really believed this Jesus stuff. If so, why weren't they practicing their beliefs? In essence, he was saying that they were paying lip service to their beliefs, but they weren't living them. Is that what we do when we pray? Do we merely pay lip service to the concept without practicing our beliefs? Is prayer just a matter of going through the motions? And if so, what motions? When we say to someone, "I'll keep you in my prayers," what does that mean? When we say, "My thoughts and prayers are with you," what does that mean? I'm afraid that for me, often, it's just something to say when I can't think of anything else to say. And truth be told, I have to admit that this has the effect of trivializing prayer if I say it just for something to say rather than really, really getting to the essence of what God wants us to say to somebody. For years, when I'm traveling and the plane is taking off, I find myself sitting there saying, "Oh Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, please grant us a safe trip." And then upon arrival, I say, "Oh Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you." What am I really saying? "Hey God, don't drop this plane right now." I think that really I'm saying, "I sure hope we have a safe trip. And I'm really glad we had a safe trip." Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's making, in my view, some silly assumptions about God, and it suggests that God is saying, "Well, flight 123 has taken off. I guess I'll let them get there safely," because the passenger in row 5, seat D, very politely asked for a safe trip. I think good manners should be rewarded. Well, are we making similar assumptions about prayer in church? No, not always. What transpires in our services, for example, when we share our joys and concerns? I love this time in our service. I think it's a beautiful time in our service when loving and positive energy fills the room and it fills our hearts. I believe the essence of our expressions of joys and concerns is the confidence we have that we are a community of faith that combines its positive energy and sends it into the atmosphere as naturally as we breathe. In fact, Martin Luther King Jr. said, quote, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." Prayer is like breathing. We don't have to think to breathe because the atmosphere exerts pressure on our lungs and it forces us to breathe. That's why it's more difficult to hold our breath than it is to breathe. Similarly, having been born into the family of God, we enter into a spiritual atmosphere where God's presence and grace exert pressure or influence on our lives. Prayer is the normal response to that pressure. As believers, we have all entered the divine atmosphere to breathe the air of prayer. This spiritual atmosphere is where God's grace exerts influence on our lives. Think of these words from the hymn, "Here I Am, Lord." "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I've heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart." We need leading, and we will respond. What's happening in our service, and therefore our lives, when we have pastoral prayer? We assume a comfortable position. We try to quiet our minds. And we tune in and we listen to the love that surrounds us. Often, I must confess that I don't always hear the words that are said in the pastoral prayer. But I do feel the love. I feel strangely comforted and refreshed. Logistically, it's the combination of the words spoken aloud, the silent thoughts we have, and our unison uttering or singing the Lord's Prayer, and the realization that God's positive energy can and will speak to us if we listen. And so let's go back to the original question. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, I've come to believe that life is a prayer. In everything we do, we communicate with God. We just don't always realize it. Sometimes we utter a laundry list of our needs and wants, and then at some level expect or hope that God will fulfill that list. But I don't believe that's what prayer is about. Yes, we hope God will respond to our needs, but I'm guessing that God is hoping we will respond to our own needs with faith and conviction that we are loved and valuable. And as we respond to any situation, we are putting energy into the divine atmosphere. Hopefully, it's positive and loving energy. Whether it's positive or negative is communication. And so our stream of thought today is very simple. Life is a prayer. Life is a prayer when we acknowledge our needs to ourselves and others because we are God's spokespeople. It's a prayer when we look a stranger in the eye and vocally or silently wish him well. Life is a prayer when we sit silently with a grieving friend. Words are often not necessary. The loving concern, although silent, is a beautiful gift. Life is a prayer when we rejoice over somebody's good fortune. It's a prayer when we visit someone in the hospital, when we call someone and simply say, "I've been thinking about you, and I've been wondering how you're doing." Those calls are always received with a grateful heart because someone cared. Who cared? God. God cared, of course. And we, as followers of Jesus, are God's representatives who are praying without ceasing because we are listening. In this way, all of life is a prayer. Amen.